Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again. We trust you had a nice Thanksgiving time with friends and family. We certainly did. We had to get up, well, I think 3 o'clock the next morning to head out to Alaska. We were invited to participate as one of the ministers in special meetings in Anchorage, and then we went from there to Chivac. So we left on Friday, got there Friday evening. It was below zero, I think, when we got to Anchorage. And then two services. And then we left on Monday to head out to Chivac, where it was minus 17, and with the wind chill, it was minus 42. Now, if you've never been in that before, in that kind of a wind chill, you can get frostbite in 5 minutes. So that's cold. It's nice to be back to where we can warm up. And, I like visiting the cold places like that, but I don't ever want to live there again. I've been in colder temperatures than that growing up in places like North Dakota and Montana and South Dakota. There's something about it, if you've lived in it, there's something about it that you miss, but you don't miss it enough to live in it again. And, you know, I turned in my snow shovel and don't intend to pick it back up again, so it's somebody else's turn. We had some wonderful meetings. We've been greetings from the Uttermost Tabernacle in Chivac, and also from the church in Anchorage. Brother Flint takes fellowship there. So there were 4 services in Anchorage, but I ministered 2 of them. So I preached Saturday, Sunday. Then we traveled on Monday, and when we got there, I had to preach Sunday night or Monday night, and then Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night. And then Thursday, we headed back to Anchorage and I'd lost my voice by that time and asked the brothers back home to pray, and they did, and I got my voice back. So thank the Lord for that. And then we returned home on Friday. Now here we are, back together again. Sister Baker is with her mother this morning, who's visiting, and she's having to give her some care. And so, Lord willing, she'll be with us this evening. We will have visiting ministers on the 12th and the 19th, so the next two Sundays, and then again on the 31st. Just a reminder, we will be having a watch night service as we do every year, which is New Year's Eve, and yes, we will have a service after Christmas. Christmas is on a Saturday. New Year's is on a Saturday. We will have a Sunday service on the day after New Year's and also the day after Christmas. So you don't need to ask. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That was a little weak. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start at the 18th verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Recall, this is speaking of Moses when he went up on the mountain and received the commandments of the Lord. You couldn't touch the mountain or approach it because it was a holy place where the Lord came down in a pillar of fire and a cloud and revealed himself, and Moses returned back down with the law. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God," same thing, "the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." You know, you may think the devil's got the upper hand, but there's an innumerable company of angels that's on our side this morning. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," aren't you glad this morning? Amen. "We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Just make it known with an uplifted hand. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. Lord, gathering together in the end time as eagles gathering around the carcass of the word. And Lord, we certainly are enjoying this feast that you prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, everything is in this feast that we have need of. Lord, there are needs here in the body this morning. There are hands that are lifted up, and we just ask that you'd meet each and every need, Lord. Every request that's being made known to you, we ask that you would meet them, Lord. And we know that it's your pleasure to give us the things concerning the kingdom, every good thing. So, Lord, bless each one and strengthen each one. Those that are listening in this morning, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to them as well and raise them up, Lord. Heal them completely, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. And those that will listen in, we ask for your blessings upon them as well. Lord, those of us that are here this morning, we unabashedly ask for your blessings, Lord. We bask in your presence, and we love you, and we just thank you for all your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And thank you for the breath of air that we're breathing this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be a vessel that you could shine forth through in this hour, to manifest your word through. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is. And so, Lord, we just ask that you be with us in the remainder of this service, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, and we've read this scripture. We've went into it a few times, but I want to take another aspect of it that we haven't spoken of on recently. I want to title the message, Mount Zion Showdown. Mount Zion Showdown. And I want to take a quote now from the spoken word as original seed. Brother Brown says, "Then in the latter rain," excuse me, "there will come forth a Mount Carmel, a showdown, Bible fulfilled to the letter. John the Baptist, his message, John the Baptist, his messenger before his face in Malachi 3, planted a former rain and was rejected by the churches, the denominations, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day. Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. This forerunner of the last days will sow for the former rain. Jesus will be the showdown between denominations and creeds, which is his word. When he comes, the showdown, the rapture of his bride, The first was Mount Carmel. The second was Mount Transfiguration. And the third will be Mount Zion Glory. Hallelujah. So we're living in a transitional time, friends, and a time when the prophecies concerning the New Testament church are all coming into manifestation and into fulfillment. Every prophecy that was spoken must be fulfilled. And we read in the scriptures where the Gentile church is promised an Elijah who will come that will turn the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers or the church fathers in the beginning. Turn the hearts back to the original seed word that was once delivered to the saints, that was delivered to the first church age. And this Elijah to the Gentiles will also be the messenger to the last church, which we know as the Laodicean church. For the last church age messenger must also be a prophet. And this messenger is sent to tie up the loose ends that have been lingering over the church ages and to restore back to the church the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he's also charged with, according to Revelation chapter 10, finishing the mystery, which is making known the seven unknown thunders that John heard and was forbidden to write what he heard. And we know that when the word is restored and the mystery is revealed, it'll start a war. And we know this because any time that a trumpet sounds, we know the sounding of a trumpet is symbolic. It's the symbol that's used when the Lord speaks. Anytime the Lord speaks, excuse me. Anytime the Lord speaks, a war is started. Anytime the word comes forth, a war is started. So the the enemy of the word comes against that word. But the word has been sent to defeat the enemy. And the word will defeat the enemy. So we find that this is a pattern that exists all throughout the scriptures. And it's still the pattern that we're seeing being fulfilled in our day. You see, in order for the Lamb to come for his bride, she must be justified, she must be sanctified, she must be birthed, she must be anointed and filled with his very life. She must be arrayed in a garment that is pure and white. That garment must be provided. And we know that the church began to drift from Christ the Word in the very first church age. We know that it left its first love, as we read about in Revelation chapter 2. And that original seed church had to go into the ground and then was brought forth again through churches, which are typed as a wheat plant and a tare plant. So the wheat plant being the true church and the tare plant being the false church. And we recall that the purpose of the plant is not to just have a plant. The purpose of the plant is to bring forth seed that matches the original seed that was planted in the beginning. It's to reproduce the very same life in seed form once again that was planted into the ground and came forth once again. So the true church has been under a partial redemption for almost 2,000 years now, since the time that the first church left their first love. But the Lord promised, "I will restore," saith the Lord. "I will restore what the palmer worm and the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar has eaten down." And of course, we know that what was eaten down is the bride tree. The bride tree was planted. That seed fell into the ground and it began to grow and it produced a bride tree. But that bride tree has been eaten down. But the life of that eaten down tree didn't go away, but it was hidden in the ground. You couldn't see it in the dark ages. It was hidden in the ground in the roots and wasn't taken completely from that tree. And the insect names that we just named, they're the very same insect in four different stages, which eat down the tree to its very roots. But God began to restore this bride tree in four stages also, through justification, sanctification, restoration of the gifts, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then the person of the Word himself coming back once again through a Son of Man appearing to live in a many-membered body on the earth once again. So the original seed word had to be reproduced on the earth again in this last age. The very same seed that existed in the beginning had to come forth here again. And it had to match the seed word that was here at the beginning before the first church age. It had to be an alpha church and there had to be an omega church. And the two have to match one another. Jesus told us in John chapter 12, verse 24, a very familiar scripture, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Of course, we know that that's many times a prophecy can have more than one meaning. We know that it spoke of Jesus giving his life, dying, and then coming forth and sending that life back into the church, and it's bringing forth much fruit. But we know the church itself went into the ground. That seed church went into the ground, and it's come forth throughout the ages, and in this last age, it's bringing forth much fruit. In the Laodicean church age, Brother Branham said, "Now this messenger of Malachi chapter 4 and Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." Recall that the first coming of Elijah fulfilled the first part of that. There's a second part that must be fulfilled. "He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." Two, "he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders" in Revelation chapter 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. And it will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers, exactly so. And I believe that ministry has been performed. I believe those scriptures have been fulfilled. My heart has been turned. Has yours? So the inheritance of the saints was given to the elect church of God after the price was paid for it in full at Calvary. There was nothing left to pay. The price was paid in full. And Paul's teachings brought the first church to maturity, to where it was standing at the very threshold of the resurrection, at the very threshold of the body change, at the very threshold of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But the first church did not have the abstract of the title yet, because the title to man's domain was still in the hands of the original owner. We recall that when Adam fell in the garden, Adam once held the title deed to all that belonged to man, all that was given to man in man's domain. And Adam forfeited the rights to that inheritance for all mankind because of the choice that he and his wife made, and the sin then caused that title deed to go back into the hands of the original owner. And therefore, mankind needed a kinsman redeemer to redeem back that which was lost. I want to make sure I lay this foundation. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to just preach and assume we all know it. So if you know this, a refresher won't hurt you. Our near kinsman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one like us so that we might become one like him. And we know that redemption, that this whole plan of redemption is fulfilled in three parts. We thought in the denominational church, perhaps, that maybe it was just fulfilled in one part or maybe two parts. But there's three parts to redemption. The first part was fulfilled when the price for redemption was paid at the cross. The price was paid in full. Jesus took upon himself the sins of mankind. And he suffered as a result the curse of death, which is, that's the result of sin. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. So he partook of that sin and took death within himself and then paid the price and conquered death through death. And he took that sin to hell and put it back on the head of the one that initiated sin to begin with. And then, of course, he rose again. The second work of redemption takes place throughout seven church ages that are allotted to the Gentile church, which we're familiar with that. And as the kinsman redeemer then acts as our high priest and our attorney and intercedes on behalf of each son and daughter of God that would be born on the earth throughout seven church ages. So as our high priest and as our attorney, he sprinkles his own blood upon the altar or the mercy seat or his father's throne. Those terms are used interchangeably and it's all the same thing. He sprinkles the blood seven times, which was shown in shadow form in the Old Testament, but it's sprinkled seven times on the names that come forth in each church age by a new birth, and he's interceding on behalf of their ignorance of the word. We didn't have the fullness of the word throughout the church ages, and so he's interceding on our behalf. But at the end of the seven ages, the Lamb does the final work, or the third work of redemption, which is what we call the claiming work, whereby he makes claims for his bride body before the elders and witnesses at the gate of the city, and then he calls for her to come and stand by his side. And we see that third work being played out in symbol form in Revelations chapter 4 and chapter 5, which were revealed to us in this hour. And we see the shadow and type of the entire work of redemption actually in many places in the scriptures, but particularly in the book of Ruth, as it is written out in the lives of Ruth and Boaz, and then it's written in book form. We find the first stage being Ruth deciding. We find the second stage being Ruth serving, and then the third is Ruth resting, and the fourth is Ruth rewarded. Ruth decides to follow Naomi, her mother-in-law, who's a type of the Old Testament or a type of the Word, the Law and the Prophets. And so she decides to follow Naomi, and she says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. What you eat is what I'll eat. Where you live is where I'll live. Your customs will be my customs, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to leave my ways behind. I'm going to leave father and mother, sister, brother, for the kingdom's sake, so to speak. I'm going to leave Moab, and I'm going to come into this new land with you. I'm going to receive this salvation, in other words, because they weren't able to support themselves. Her husband had died, and Naomi's husband had died, and so they went back into the promised land in order to survive initially. So it represents salvation, her deciding and her choice to go into the land. But then the next phase is Ruth serving as she's gleaning in the field, and she's showing her obedience to the word, Naomi being a type of the word, and her character is on display as she's gleaning not just any field, but she's gleaning in the field of Boaz, and she gets Boaz's attention, and Boaz tells her his ministers to the workers to drop handfuls on purpose in front of her so that she's sustained as she's gleaning in the field. And then later, the next stage, she catches the revelation that Boaz is her near kinsman. That she's not a Moabitess after all, but Boaz is her near kinsman. And she herself initiates the final work of redemption when she lays at his feet. She covers herself in his garment, and then she says to him, "Buy me." Showing that she recognizes, you're my redeemer. You alone can restore me. You alone can redeem me. You alone can buy back what belongs to me. You alone can restore my inheritance to me. And he assures her, not only is he going to do it, but he's not going to rest until this is done. And in the meantime, he loads her up with grain, sends her back to Naomi's house and tells her, here, this will sustain you in the meantime. Here's a feast. I want you to rest. You don't have anything to do. This is my work. I'm going to do this part. And I want you to rest in that while I go and perform that part. And we know that Boaz goes to the gate of the city and he contests the title before witnesses in order to claim the rights as Ruth's kinsman redeemer and to remove any liens that are against the title deed. And we see that also once again played out in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You see, all debts must be paid in full. There are laws that govern these things, and these are God's laws. And so they must be fulfilled. So the law of the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman had to be able to afford to pay it, had to be able to pay it, meet the qualifications, and had to desire to do it. And once those three qualifications were met, then he had to step forward and pay all the debts in full. And then any prior claims that are on that title deed, they must be addressed before the judge and before witnesses. And so he then comes back for Ruth after he these things are judged before the elders of the city gate. And then he comes back for Ruth, and he unites with her and takes her to live with him. And she is now redeemed, and she is now in the lineage that would bring forth the Christ. So you see, the church did not and could not possess the full inheritance of man before the first church age started, according to the title. It did belong to them, but they couldn't come into full possession at that particular time because there was a portion of the word that was held back until the time of the end. And it would not be revealed or given to the church until the time of the end. John heard a voice and was going to write the words that he heard the voice speak. And he was told not to write what he heard, but instead write symbols. So instead what John wrote was the symbols that represented what John heard. And what John heard was sealed under seven seals to be opened and revealed at the end time. And here we are at the end time. And it has been opened. And it is being revealed to the elect of this age. What was contained under those seals were the messages of each church age messenger to the church of each age, but a mysterious element of each message remained despite the revelation. Just as an example, Luther's message was the just shall live by faith, right? Your sins the price of your sin is paid and your sins are taken away. But we find out in this age, when the book comes open, we find out there's a little bit more to justification than what Luther taught. And that mysterious element that comes forth in this age is we find out, actually you're not forgiven. You never did it. You never did it to begin with. The church says. Yes, that is a revelation. God has to reveal that to you. It's simple, but it still has to be revealed to you. So the first church age was given a down payment on the rapture, we understand, which carried on through seven ages. And Paul says it's the gift of the Holy Ghost. But the fullness of their adoption, the change of the body, had to wait until the time of the resurrection. So the elect of the first age and the elect of all subsequent church ages, they were not made complete by the time they went into the grave and passed over in that other dimension. They were not made complete. They're not complete this morning. Oh, we long to go over there, but they're longing to come back here. Amen. To be made complete. Amen. They're awaiting the body change. As Paul says, to wit, the fullness of the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. So they are now in a theophany body or a spirit or word body right now, a celestial body, if you will. But something is missing. They are not complete. And we constantly talk of how we want to cross over to that place where nothing less than perfect love exists. Nothing less than perfect love can enter into that place. We understand that it's a place of rest. We understand that it's a place of peace. There's no lying. There's no deceit. There's no cheating. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no sob stories. There's no anguish. There's no suffering. It's a place where the saints of all of the ages are gathered right now until the time that the last son or daughter is redeemed here on the earth. And we know that it's a wonderful place. And we know that because we've been given a glimpse of it. Because there was one that was allowed to peek over. There was one that was allowed to cross over into that place and get a glimpse of what it was like on the other side. And yet, they're not complete. Oh, friends, they're certainly better off than we are this morning. But they're not complete. The work is not finished for them. They're waiting until the claiming work is completed and the intercessory work first is completed, then the claiming work is completed, and then they can possess the portion of the earth that represents their earthly bodies. Now, Jesus is the only one that's done that so far. He claimed the portion of the earth that represented his body, and he united with it, and that was his glorified condition when he ascended upon high. So when the last one comes in, then the sons of God take possession of the earth that was created and that their bodies are held in. Your body was created in this earth, and this earth holds your body. Elements that make up your body will unite with your celestial body or your theophany, and that will become your glorified condition, making you complete. And that's why they, without us, cannot be made perfect or complete or finished. They're waiting on us. So the fullness of the adoption is when the earth will see the manifestation of the sons of God. And I want to remind you, that takes place before we go to the wedding supper. Amen. That takes place after the change of the body and before we go to the wedding supper. Because that is the fullness of our adoption, the change of our body. We which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that are asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us that are here will be changed. We'll be gathered together. Amen. So, we are first born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. We were born first in the natural, but that gene down in the soul had to be quickened. We had to be born from above. And then that portion that's born from above leaves this flesh body. And it also departs from the spirit that you think is you. that demons try to attach themselves to. Tell you you're depressed or you're neurotic or you're full of hate or whatever, right? That's in that spirit realm. And it tries to attach itself to you and make you think that that's who you are. You're actually feeling what that spirit is feeling. You know, and We're coming right here towards the end where Satan is getting close to the time that Satan is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. He's already defeated, and so are his angels, right? We're taking back our position in heavenly places, and the accuser of the brethren is being cast down. So yeah, if I was one of those devils, I'd be pretty depressed. And I'd want to attach myself to somebody else and make them think that they're a loser too. But you're not a loser. You're on the winning side. But you have to recognize that. You have to discern that spirit and withstand it. Oh, it'll be a challenge. It'll be a battle. Things will happen. that will justify in your thinking you feeling that way, right? But if you could show me where our Lord Jesus surrendered to it, then I'll start surrendering to it. You have to resist it. That's part of overcoming. Well, praise the Lord. That part that is in quickened leaves this body behind. Our spirit breaks up. It goes back to where it came from. And then that part that's in our soul steps in from this earthly tabernacle into our celestial body or our theophany. And then our theophany picks up an earthly body, making us soul, theophany, and flesh body, which will be our glorified condition. The same condition that Jesus is existing in right now. So that when we meet him in the air, we have a body like his. And we're complete. The fullness of redemption. So it is the claiming of the book and the handing of that book back to sons that are here on the earth that allows the dead in Christ to come back and to pick up bodies. As long as there's liens on that title deed, they can't pick up bodies. But all those liens have to be removed, so man has to be fully redeemed. Man cannot come back and pick up those bodies until the fullness of the word has been restored back to the church. And then those that are alive and remain pick up bodies. So they come down to pick up bodies. You step into your theophany. They're in their theophany right now. They come back in that theophanic form and pick up. They won't be going to, over here to Forest Lawn or Green Lawn or whatever it is over here on the east side. Let's order a tractor and let's make sure it's available that day. And let's get the backhoe out because I think I'm in plot 42 or maybe plot 43. Somebody else says, but I was eaten by a shark. So where am I going to find my body? And somebody else says, I was burned at a stake. Where's my body going to come from? Come on, friends. That's not how it's going to be. Graves are not going to open. But somehow, supernaturally, what makes up your body is going to come forth from this earth. And you're going to pick it up. And you're going to unite with it. And that will be your glorified condition. So a title search must be made. And the abstract of the title must be produced that shows that the title is cleared of all of its liens. And you say, what liens? Well, remember, throughout the church ages, there was a commending of, I see your love, I see your patience, I see your works, and this and that and the other. Nonetheless, I have somewhat against thee. And there was something against the church. Each church age throughout the ages until we come to the last church age and there's nothing good said about it at all. There's a call to repentance, to repent of all of that. So there's all these liens against the title and these liens had to be taken away. A title search, these liens were heaped up over seven ages. I have somewhat against thee. So the Lamb interceded on behalf of the elect for the ignorance of the word. We didn't have the fullness of the word throughout the ages. There was a lot of confusion. Until the time that the perfect word or the full word could be brought back into a body once again. The headstone uniting with the body. So the last age was brought back to the fullness of the new birth. Justification, sanctification, restoration of the gifts, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then the person of the word coming down to dwell in you. The church being impregnated by the word in a holy union here on the earth in the end time. So the elect then give birth to the word, if you will, bringing Christ, the headstone, back to the earth in the position of preeminence in a mystical body. In a body, once again, The fullness of the word was in one body, a virgin-born body, the body of the bridegroom 2,000 years ago, But now that very same word is coming forth in a mystical body, a many-membered body that's blood-washed, blood-bought, purchased, arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The head unites with that body, and then that head, that word, has preeminence in that elect body of believers here on the earth. And he is now living in her, and she is in him. And that day, which is this day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you're in me. So his word is living in her. His word is speaking through her. His word is doing the very same works that it did in that one body. It's now repeating in a many-membered body the very same works. And she is the Mount Zion that the Most High descended upon and dwells in. And the church says. Amen. So where mystery Babylon becomes the city that is the seat of Satan, and will be where Satan will dwell incarnate, where he will pour himself out into. Mount Zion becomes the city of the great king, where Jesus rules supreme in his kingdom. So he's ruling supreme this morning in a spiritual kingdom, but in the millennium he'll reign supreme in a physical kingdom. Paul said, but you are come unto the mount, as we read this morning, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So the Lamb and a portion of his wife, the elect of this age, that are on the earth today. The Lamb, the fullness of the Word. Now, I don't possess the fullness of the Word in my body. But if you take all of the members of the body, his fullness is manifested in that body that's on the earth. Though it's a portion of the bride this morning. But in order for the Lamb to be on the earth, a forerunner had to come first and introduce the Lamb to the earth. We didn't know what to expect. We didn't know who he was. He had to be forerun. He had to be introduced. And we know the word always comes to the prophet first. So we see in the scriptures that every time the spirit of Elijah has been sent to the earth, there's been a work performed that declares the living God to the people. It identifies who the true and living God is. So in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, we see where God sent the spirit of Elijah for the first time. And the people of that day, they had gotten away from the living God, and they were worshiping other gods, and they were worshiping a historical God of their forefathers. They were still very religious, of course, and they had 450 true prophets. When I say true, they weren't true, but they were prophets among them, gifted prophets. But the church and the state had united together in a confederation. I hope somebody's listening. God sent a man by the name of Elijah with a spirit that we identify as the spirit of Elijah. And it has certain characteristics and that are identifiable. And Elijah said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye, in other words, between Baal that they're worshiping and the living God of Israel? And they thought they could do both at the same time and didn't see a contradiction in it. So Elijah was sent to call a showdown. He told them to offer sacrifices to Baal first. And then after they got through doing what they did, he would offer sacrifices to Jehovah. And then he said, you know, let the God that is God, let him answer with fire. Right? If Baal is God, let him answer by fire. But if Jehovah's God, let him answer by fire. They thought, well, you know, that sounds pretty good. That sounds wise. So they prepared their altar, and they called on Baal all day long while Elijah mocked them. Because nothing happened, so Elijah's saying, so is Baal on vacation? Did he not get the memo? You know, is he asleep? Does he need a hearing aid? Where's your God? Where is he? They danced, they cut themselves, lanced themselves, shouted, ran around, had a seemingly Pentecostal meeting. But there was no vindication. Just as there was no vindication on Cain's altar, but there was on Abel's. They had prepared their altar. They had called on Baal all day long, showing you that it'll be a religious ceremony. And Elijah mocked them. Then in the evening time, Elijah rebuilt or restored the very same altar. So it wasn't a new altar. He rebuilt the altar that once existed, that was now in a broken down condition. He rebuilt that altar. He then placed upon the altar the required sacrifices, and he placed the wood on the altar and under the altar, and then he commanded that there be a trench dug around the altar. And then water was poured on the altar, it was poured on the wood, and there was so much that was poured that it ended up flowing into this deep trench that was around the altar, and it filled that trench as well. So it looks like it's impossible for fire to get to this sacrifice. But then he prayed to his God, and down came the fire. And then they knew. 1 Kings 18:37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So the Elijah ministry is a turning of the hearts. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now, some are not are still maybe a little confused, and all of us were confused at one time, or maybe most of us anyway. I certainly was. The difference between your soul and your spirit and your body. And there was a time when we thought soul and spirit were really the same name for, or two different names for the very same thing. But we found out, no, you actually have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have a body. And your spirit is not who you are. If there hadn't have been a fall, and if you would have come forth as your name was called from the book of life, from the Lamb's book of life, you would have come forth in a glorified condition. You would have been in your theophany, and then you would have come forth in a glorified condition. But we know that there was a fall, and we know that man didn't come forth that way. And so instead of you bypassed your theophany, and you got a spirit instead. Are you with me? You got a spirit instead, and God chose the spirit, which is the nature of your soul. God chose the spirit that you would have, the spirit that you would need for his plan to be fulfilled in your life, and for the things that you would face in this life, for what you are put here for. But when you leave this body, that spirit goes somewhere else. Your memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, reasoning. We identify with that, and we think that that's who we are, but that's not who we are. That will leave. Now, as long as it agrees with the Word, it's fine. But if it ever disagrees with the Word, we cast down imagination, reasoning, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. In the soul, we believe. And before we're born again, we actually doubt in that soul. Every one of us. Sin is doubt. Sin is unbelief. And we do the things that sinners do because there's doubt in the soul. There's unbelief. But when we call on God and ask him to kill that first nature and then birth us from above, that new nature comes forth. It believes everything. It believes the Word of God. It agrees with the Word of God. It can't deny the Word because it's part of the Word. But that spirit, which you have to bring into subjection, is not what you're going to have when you leave this body. You're going to have a spirit body, your theophany, in place of that spirit. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. So it not only caused steam to rise because it boiled off all the water, but it burned the sacrifice, and then it burned the wood, and then it burned the stones. That must have been a pretty hot fire, wouldn't you think? And the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the, so there's no doubt now, right? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God." "The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain." After the showdown, there's a great outpouring. After the showdown, there's a great outpouring. So the Lord appeared on that mountain in a great pillar of fire, showing that He is God. There was a showdown on that mountain, and that showdown ended up in the destruction of those that served Baal. In the evening time, the Lord God answered by fire and destroyed the leaders of the false church. Today, the leaders aren't being destroyed, but the false teachings are being destroyed, called out, shown for what they are. So later, we find the spirit of Elijah coming on another man by the name of John the Baptist. Actually, that spirit came on Elisha in a double portion. And then it came upon John the Baptist, who foreran the first coming of the Lord Jesus here on the earth. And John's ministry, John's purpose of being sent, was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he was calling, his message called the people to repentance. The Old Testament church at that time, they were living in their seventh church age, and they'd made the word of God of no effect to them because they had these creeds and dogmas and traditions that they'd made up, and they were mixing this, they were hybridizing it with the word, and it made the word of none effect, because you can't mix unbelief with the word and expect to get the results of the word. So John the Baptist, he had a very short ministry, but he was entrusted with the most important job of introducing to us the promised Messiah, introducing to us the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of all the world. So John introduces him, and so the Word comes to the Word, the Lamb comes to the Word in the water, the Lamb comes to the prophet in the water, and John washes the Lamb in the water, and then John moves into the background, and John is finally taken off the scene entirely, his work now being completed. So notice that the Lamb, the Word of God, came to the prophet in the waters of separation, and the Lamb was washed. Now, friends, if the Lamb had to be washed, he who was without sin, but he still had to be washed, how do you think you and I will be accepted if we refuse to be washed by the waters of the Word? So when John introduced to the world the fullness of the Word made flesh, a war was started here on the earth and also in the heavens. And it's been raging ever since. Jesus proclaimed, "I've come to cast down the kingdom of Satan." And he also ushered in a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And this battle continued to rage, hot and heavy, until this one that John introduced was crucified. But just before the crucifixion, there's a showdown on a mountain that we know as Mount Transfiguration. You still with me? Jesus revealed to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, we can read about it, that he was going to build a church. And the church that he was going to build, the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against that church. The Son of Man in chapter 17 then took Peter, James and John on top of a mountain. And when he was on top of that mountain, he was transformed before them all. And Moses and Elijah appeared together, which is a type of the dead in Christ and the those that are alive and remain at the time of his coming. And it was actually a preview of his second coming. A voice was heard speaking from a cloud, and that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." All power and all authority are committed to the Son, and the Son is adopted on a high mountain before witnesses. We see the fullness of his adoption because we see the change of his body, right? His face shines as the sun when he's glorified. And those that are on top of this mountain, they heard a voice speaking from the cloud. I hope somebody's listening. While those at the base of the mountain, they only heard thunder. They couldn't make it out. They couldn't understand it. It was just, it was a mystery to them. But those that were on top of the mountain, it was very plain. It was very clear what they heard. So Brother Branham calls this the Mount Transfiguration Showdown. And following this event, Jesus tells his disciples he's going to suffer at the hands of men. So notice, the Mount Transfiguration experience, it reveals to us a voice, and then a war starts. And this battle continues until the Word made flesh finds himself in a garden where he surrenders his will completely to that of the Father. He's in the greatest battle of his entire life, where he's struggling, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he stays there until he's completely surrendered and God's will is being done in his life. So this is the greatest trial that our kinsman redeemer faces, but he prevails when he commits himself into his Father's hands. And what follows after this last and greatest battle is the smiting of the vindicated and living Word, the Word made flesh. Now listen close. There was a time when the message of the coming spiritual kingdom looked utterly false. It looked impossible to the natural mind. Jesus was speaking about this kingdom coming. It was mysterious. No doubt there were his disciples and different ones probably thought that they understood what he was saying. But if you're not in the kingdom, it's just like talking about the new birth to someone. You don't really know what that is until it happens. And when it happens, you know. Well, how could you know? You can't enter into the kingdom except you be born again. Jesus said you can't enter into it. He says you can't even perceive it. You're not even aware that the kingdom has come except you be born again. So the Word was bearing a reproach now. The Word was being challenged. The Word was mocked. The Word was spit on. And the Word was even abandoned by his own followers. But the breaking of the blood cell was what brought the very crowning of the ministry of Jesus Christ the Messiah. In other words, the Word had to be despised. It had to be on display. It had to be despised. It had to be challenged. It had to be beaten. It had to be ridiculed. It had to be rejected by some in order to release the life that was in it on others. So while bearing this reproach, Jesus answered not a word. Think about this. First pole was explained. Second pole was explained. Third pole, don't explain it. It's challenged. The opening of the Word is challenged. Don't explain it. Preach it, but don't explain it. Don't Don't break this down and make it textbook to the natural mind. It'll cause an impersonation. So while bearing this reproach, Jesus answered not a word, but went as a sheep to the slaughter as a servant. He didn't explain himself to those that crucified him. He didn't explain himself to the unbelievers. In fact, they challenged him. They said, who do you say that you are? Thou sayest. You say you're the king of the Jews. Thou sayest. Who do you say you are? If you're who you say you are, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. Didn't answer. Didn't take their challenge. He was silent. He didn't have to prove anything to anybody. He was that. It would be proven again. So the whole time, he was not looking at the reproach for the word that he was having to bear. But instead, he was looking beyond that at the glorification that would take place after the word was smitten, after he was sacrificed. Just on the other side of the smiting was a glorification. Just on the other side of the smiting was his bride. Just on the other side was his church, the one that he came to pay that price for. So he didn't try to justify himself to the world. He didn't explain himself to the world. He made statements. Except to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He didn't explain that. And you might say, if he would have just explained it, maybe more would have come. Yeah, more impersonators. He didn't justify himself. He didn't prove. The word had to stand and bear a reproach during a silent period of time. Just as Abraham and Sarah had to bear a reproach of saying they're going to be changed and they're going to bring forth the promised son. There was no evidence. They couldn't prove it. They couldn't defend it to the world. The word was silent until it was manifested. And during that period of silence, that's where faith is tested. That's where faith is proven. Then everybody wants to get on the bandwagon after the fact, and they see it vindicated. Well, I didn't realize that was real, there's so much, who are you going to believe? And there's so much impersonation and this and that and the other. I didn't know. The time to believe is now. Amen? And those that believe will receive. Those that believe will be vindicated. Those that believe, the word will be manifested. But there'll be no proof to the intellectual. No demonstration. It won't be a public show. There'll be a reproach that you must bear. Oh, that's old fogey and old fashioned, and you're narrow-minded and bigoted and all that kind of nonsense. You're a cult. Do you realize, if you look up the word cult in a Bible dictionary, one of the first things you'll read is that identifies a cult is that they're monotheistic. They believe in one God. So that makes the Jews a cult. And that makes the elect of God a cult. That makes the Old Testament believers a cult. It makes the New Testament believers a cult. It's a Jesus cult this time. Amen? That's a badge of honor. But it's a warning sign to others. Stay away from them people. They're weirdos. Yeah, we are. We're not trying to be strange. We just are. We're from another kingdom. We have another king. We have a different diet. We dress different. We act different. We have different rights. We have different promises. There's a different life living in us. So because none of Jesus' disciples were born again, they couldn't stand where Jesus stood. They were offended by the word. Come on, church. And they distanced themselves from him. Now, they did this ignorantly, but they did it because you can't stand the reproach for the word if you're not born again. And that's what will cause people, friends, it always comes down to the new birth. That is always where the separation will come. If you're not born again, something will take place to cause the separation. And we hate to see the separation come, and it kills us, but except you be born again, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom. So they all of Jesus' disciples, distanced themselves from the word. But after the word was vindicated, and after that life was sent back on the church, well, now they're bearing the reproach of it. Now they're associating themselves with it. We never see them denying it ever again. And then after Jesus' resurrection, he finds some on the road to Emmaus, and he opens their eyes to all that had taken place along the way. And here we are, friends, in this last age, in the Laodicean church age, where we find, really, there's more denominations. There's hundreds of them. There's more denominations than there are religions on the earth. And each denomination claims to be presenting to the world Jesus. But what they're really doing, in fact, is introducing another Jesus than the one that was prophesied to come, the one that was promised in the Bible, the one that walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. They're presenting to the church a different Jesus. And the results of these other Jesuses are a lifeless religion. Maybe a great form of godliness, but no power, no life. It's a bloodless religion. And it's a religion that makes slaves out of men. It's a religion that's ruled by fear. It's a religion where nobody can be sure, where doubt prevails, where politics has to enter in because the Holy Spirit has been put outside of the church. Now, friends, God knew what the conditions of our day would be, and so he told us that he would send to us another Elijah before his coming. And this Elijah would once again restore the broken down altar, if you will, by restoring to us the word that Paul preached, tying up the loose ends, clearing up all these mysteries. And he would turn our hearts back to the one and true living God and would call on that God to vindicate that he is God, to show to the church, I am the God that healeth thee. I am your I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. I'm Jesus Christ of the New. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm your companion. I'm your bridegroom. I'm the one that Paul preached. If it's another Jesus than the one that Paul preached, you want to stay away from it. He would turn the hearts back to the one and true living God. He would challenge the religions of the world to show what their gods could do. Went to India. All right, call you Jains and you this and that. Call upon your God. Here's a blind person. Go ahead. Call upon your God to heal this person. Nothing happened. He said, now, if the true and living God, if we call upon him and he heals this person, will you believe and accept him as your God? Many, many. Of course, we know that took place. He vindicated his word. He showed the sign of the Messiah was given once again in our day. And he proved to be the God of the Bible. And many gave their hearts to the Lord under an Elijah ministry. He would be on the earth when the mighty, at the same time of the coming of this mighty covenant angel of Revelation chapter 10, when he would come down and put one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, come down to the earth with an open book, a rainbow, a covenant represented by the rainbow over his head, his face shining like the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Come down to the earth. This earthly angel would be on, or messenger would be on the earth at the time of this heavenly angel of his own covenant, which is Christ. And the revealing of the voice that was recorded as seven thunders would take place through this messenger as the mouthpiece of this mighty angel. The Son of Man would reveal himself through this prophet messenger and would prove to us that he is the Messiah by doing the sign of the Messiah once again. And the messenger would forerun the coming of the word in this day, and he would introduce to us the theophanic Christ, introduce to the world the theophanic Christ that would then be in a many-membered body, in a many-membered bride body. He would take that bride and wash her by the water of the word and declare her coming upon the earth, if you can receive it. Just nudge your neighbor and say, he's almost done. Some of the best sleeping there is in church. It's actually complimentary, you know, because you feel... I visited graveyards, Catholic churches, hospitals. I could never sleep there. But in church, yeah, it's comfortable. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. But what'd you come to church for? You didn't come to sleep, right? Came to hear the word. Last time I checked, you got to be awake. People used to tell me, you know, I would encourage people to listen to the message. We all should be listening to it. In fact, I'm convinced that if more of us would listen to it, I'd get more amens. Because you'd realize, you know what, that isn't his thought. He didn't get this himself. He came from the word. Right? And that's why you can say amen. That's why you can have confidence in it. So we used to have people come, and I used to tell the church, you know, you need to listen to this, to the messages. And I would get excuses. I would get, well, you know, every time I go to do that, I fall asleep. And so I said, okay, well, let's talk about this a little bit more. What position are you in when you listen to it? Well, laying down on my back, my head on a pillow. What time is it? Bedtime. Well, I usually fall asleep when I go to bed, too. Even science today, even doctors today, their advice to us is, let your bed be a place where you sleep. Right? If you're having trouble sleeping, get up. If you're going to read, go in another room and read. But when you come into your bedroom and lay down on the bed, go to sleep. That's what it's for. Yeah, I just fall asleep. Well, yeah, I usually fall asleep when I lay down in bed too, right? But how about, you know, I know many of you, because I've ridden in your vehicles before. You start your car and there's something playing already, because you never stopped it when you turned the car off. You get in your car, you're, you know, in Tucson, everything's... The shortest trip you can make is 20 minutes. Practically. Everything's at least 20 minutes, it seems like. And for church, it's a lot more than that for a lot of us. Some of us drive over an hour, right? You could listen to a message. Sure. Well, no, I couldn't hear the whole thing. Okay, listen to half of it. Right. Listen to the other half on the way home. Right. I don't have time. You do have time. What are you doing with it? You need to be washed by this word. Amen. So this, he would take that bride, wash her by the water of the word, and then declare her coming on the earth. And a war would start as a result. The theophanic coming, it began on a mountain near a place called Sunset Peak, where the sevenfold personage of Christ came down to the earth and thundered seven times, the voice of seven thunders. And a war would start as a result. Now, friends, we're at the top of the mountain, into the church ages. And we see at the top of the mountain a preview of the second coming of the Lord. A voice speaks through a cloud. But those that were not with him on the mountaintop, they still only hear thunder. So as the glory cloud lifts, there was a witness that sees a cloud that's shaped like a hand that's moving west. Just as the cloud did from the top of Mount Carmel when it moved west. Just as there was a cloud on the top of Mount Transfiguration. So we know without a shadow of a doubt, friends, the seed has come back to the church. The original grain has come back to the church. The fullness of the word has come back to the church. But it must now be quickened in the body of the believers, the entire body of the believers. And then an abundance of rain begins to pour out, which is the bride's revival, as she begins to rise and as she begins to come forth from the church. Come out of her, my people. Be you not partakers of her sins. But friends, this word that she is now carrying in her, it must be smitten. It must be crucified a second time. Somebody has to bear a reproach. Somebody has to agree with it and be mocked, despised, called a weirdo. Well, who isn't a weirdo today? What's normal anyway? There must come a time when it's mocked, brought to an open shape. Now, it has to be here. The word has to be here to be mocked. The word has to be restored to be rejected. It has to be brought to an open shame, despised. It has to be made to look impossible. But that's what actually releases to the body the life that's in that bleeding word. It must go through this. And that is what initiates the final showdown, which is the Mount Zion showdown, the change of the body, and the rapture of the elect of all the ages. So this Mount Zion showdown, it's the manifestation of the sons of God that the whole earth has grown and travailed for. It's the fullness of their adoption. And she will not be chased out of here. But she will arise, and she will ascend, and she will go out victorious. And there will be those that the foolish virgin will say, man, we should have listened. We should have played that tape. We should have went to service. We should have sought God for revelation. She will be the overcomers of all the ages. And she is his great victory. And she is proof that redemption for the Gentiles is complete. And that man is once again back on speaking terms. And his domain will come under his subjection in the millennium. Listen to this. Spoken word is original seed. He said he will be correctly dedicated to the word as they have always been. God will vindicate what he preaches, speaking about the last church age messenger. God will vindicate what he preaches to be the truth, as he did Elijah. For it is Elijah coming, making ready for the Mount Zion rapture. For it is Elijah coming, making ready for the Mount Zion rapture.
Jesus said in the last days that it would be like Lot's time. His preaching will be with the spirit and straight line of God's word. Because so much has been called God's truth, many will misunderstand this true messenger. Because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger. As the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe, as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God," the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing people to a word-born bride. Amen. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, "Behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb of God!" And will come forth from his lips. God help us to be ready for this near event. Amen. Compare the modern church now. Why don't they have miracles in it? Why don't we have the word in it? Well, it can't get the word to it. The denomination stops it. Sure. Now, friends, there is also another type here, because when the word came open, the fullness of the word was here. A whole bunch of people that were following this message were offended and departed. The reproach for the word. Say, here comes a good saint and man of God, preaching the word of God, just straight off the Bible as he can, the denomination. No. No, sir. Get him out of here, see? Body can't move. Chugged off. Has to. Now, the body carries, the work carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. So it's not the body doing it, but the body has to be here. Amen. It's the head commanding the body, yes. Right? Amen. Then the body does only what the head commands the body to do. Amen. What the vision sees is what the body does. Now the body carries, the work carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. Tell me where he ever said organize. Tell me where the head says that it's all right for women to cut their hair. Mention it. It's not there. People say right about there, well, that's no big deal. Well, what else is no big deal? Right. God's word is no big deal. Wow. Mention it. It's not there. Tell me where the head ever said, "These works I do, but you shall not do them." Tell me that. But the head said this, if you want to put the scripture down, I'll give it to you, John 14:12. The works that I do, shall you do also. That's his body. See? See now why I have been so zealous of the kind of seed that I've planted for the body? The rain's going to fall pretty soon. Amen. Friends, don't get weary in well-doing. The rain's going to fall pretty soon. The rain's going to fall pretty soon. All of us have looked out, well, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Where's the beef? You know, why aren't we seeing this? Why aren't we? It'll happen. Amen. It's promised. Amen. Don't doubt. Amen. It's proving your faith. You search it all out. You make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're making sure that all the mechanics are right. Amen. And you're saying, okay, well, why isn't it happening? It's going to happen. Amen. Actually, friends, that rapturing faith is in a body this morning. But he's the one that's going to energize it. He's the one that's going to operate that faith. Because if it was me, you know, maybe I'd be the last one dragging my feet. And, you know, maybe Brother Isaac would be the first one, you know. Didn't you get like a... You never missed a day of school or something like that? Yeah, I wish I could say that. I can't say that about 1 year, let alone all my years. Right? So if it's left up to us, you know, somebody might drag their feet, somebody might this, somebody might that. It's going to happen all at once. And the only way it's going to happen all at once is not that we're all in the same church or we're all part of the same organization, because it's going to be all around the world all at once. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The rain's going to fall pretty soon. Somebody say that this morning. The rain's going to fall pretty soon. I mean the real rain. Not the worked up rain, the real rain. It doesn't mean there aren't things that are happening right now. There are things that are happening right now. But there's a super anointing that's going to come on the church.
Amen.
That'll change her body.
Amen.
You'll see the fire fall then, friends. And it's got to have a seed to fall on. I hope I live to see it. Do you understand now? It will be the living word, as it was at the beginning, the spoken word of God. Have his power, for it's in him, in his own body, working his own way. Look to the promises that God gave this body.
Amen.
He says, now we're coming to something. We're coming to Mount Zion now. Let's look what he said to the body. I mean, the virgin born. Now we see the impersonations of it. We see it every day. But let's come to the real body. And let's see what he said about this. Let's look, all right? Here's what he promised. Do you believe John 3:16 is right? I've just got to read this. That's all there is to it, all right? Everybody that believes John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and so forth, say amen. I dare you to believe the rest of it. I'm talking about the body now. So he goes on in this message, just for the sake of time, he goes on to this message to tell the people about when Jesus breathed over them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then told them to go tarry until. Now these were people that believed John 3:16. He said, you said you believed John 3:16. What about the rest? What about these signs shall follow them that believe? He said, if this message that I'm bringing is of God, then he will vindicate it. Amen. Friends, I'm standing here this morning just as sure as I'm sure of anything. I know that he's going to vindicate this.
Amen.
In an hour that you don't expect, he's going to vindicate it.
Amen.
And it's going to be like that.
Amen.
And there's not going to be any makeup sessions. He'll vindicate it in you. We are coming to a Mount Zion showdown that Paul preached about. We've come to this mountain. It's not the mountain in the wilderness where the law appeared and the pillar of fire appeared. This is another mountain, and it's another showdown. So how close are we this morning, friends, to the change of the body? In a time that people don't expect. We see a falling away of grandchildren in the message rings. You say, why do you say grandchildren? Because God doesn't have any grandchildren. People that are trying to ride on other people's coattails. God only has children. We see people that have an intellectual conception of the word, that are now falling away when they're challenged by science and reasoning. And the rest of us stand here and bear a reproach. Well, we can't find a news clipping on this bridge. And I don't need one. Well, this picture that appeared in Life magazine, it was taken after Brother Branham was there. So, how does that make it How does that say that it couldn't be there when he was there? Do you have proof that a bush burned that Moses spoke to? That spoke to him? Do you have proof of that? Well, we don't want to just take one man's word for it. Well, you better. Moses told us. And then he told us what happened there. And then he was told to go, and here's what you're going to do before Pharaoh and all this. And it happened. Amen. How do we know that there was an Adam and Eve in the garden? Because one man told us. Amen. You realize that? Moses told us. And we believe it. We're not going to. You're following a man. The only difference is I'm honest and you're not. Because we're all following somebody. Right. Oh, not me. You're following yourself. Right. Or the devil. You're deceived. Yeah. We're all following somebody. Right. Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Right. We're not blindly following. It's vindicated. Yeah. So how close are we this morning, friends? The signs are being challenged. But the signs are not our focus. The signs took us to the voice. Right. Once you've heard the voice, you're not looking at the sign anymore. The sign points the true believer to the voice. Once you've heard that voice, it's over. And we see the signs now that follow the voice. That revealed word being lived out in a body. There are works that are taking place right now. Just in this portion of the body alone. And we're just part of the body. We wouldn't dare ever say us four and no more. There's a many-member body throughout the world. But just in this portion of the body, who's no better or any worse than any other part of the body, there are miracles, healings, deliverance, salvation, filling with the Holy Ghost. It's an everyday occurrence. And I thank you, those of you that are testifying of it, I thank you for doing that. Because it is vindicated. These signs are following those that believe. But there's an abundance of rain that's been promised. Amen. And we're waiting for it. Amen. And we're expecting it. Amen. God has a body on the earth this morning, friends. And she is the vindication of His word. So where are we at this morning? Let me just share a couple things and we'll pull over. Pope Francis and the Charismatics are joining together. Kenneth Copeland is excited at going back to Rome and uniting with the great whore. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, Jesus shouldn't have said it in the book of Revelation then. That's what he called her. There's two women. One's virtuous, the other one's a whore. One's the bride of Christ, the other one's the bride of Satan. And they're both religious. One goes up, the other one goes down. I read this out of an article. The global economy is more integrated than it has ever been before. And with each passing year, new economic treaties tie us even more closely together. And global governance, as the elite like to call it, is also steadily gaining ground. Through a whole host of global institutions, such as the United Nations, the World Bank, the International Monetary Fund, or IMF, and the Bank for International Settlements, global governments are working together to a degree that is unprecedented. Right now, there's saber rattling going on again. Russia at the Ukrainian border. There was some intelligence that leaked out that said it looks like they're going to have early next year 150,000 troops at the border to invade Ukraine. And Biden is supposed to talk to him and threaten him with some tougher sanctions. And one of the sanctions that is available, there's a process called SWIFT. I'm sure it must stand for something. SWIFT. It's all capital letters. But it's how money is transferred in this global economy. And if Russia gets excluded from that, it would be very harmful to their economy, right? Well, the only reason why this is available is because everything is heading towards a global control, right? Well, what about religion? Is there evidence that we are also witnessing the globalization of religion? Well, yes, there is. In fact, it appears that Pope Francis intends to lead the way. Since he has been Pope, Francis has expressed a desire for unity with the Eastern Orthodox and the Anglicans and many other Protestant denominations. But more than a few eyebrows were raised when he recently sent a video message. This was in 2014, so it's been 7 years since this happened. When he recently sent a video message to Kenneth Copeland and his congregation, at the time that the video message was played to the congregation, one speaker declared that Luther's protest is over. Do you realize what? All of Christendom separated from the Catholic Church and formed under what they call themselves Protestants, right? And a Protestant is someone that's protesting the Catholic Church. But a video message was played to these charismatics declaring that Luther's protest is over. We're no longer protesting the Catholic Church, in other words. Are you listening? The Catholic and the charismatic renewal is the hope of the church, this article says, exclaims Anglican Episcopal Bishop Tony Palmer before a group of cheering followers at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Palmer said those words are from the Vatican. Now, Kenneth Copeland Ministries, they believe in the supernatural. Here's where your lying signs and wonders will come from. When my wife saw that she could be a Catholic and charismatic and evangelical and Pentecostal, and it was absolutely accepted in the Catholic Church, she said that she would like to reconnect her roots with the Catholic culture, so she did. The crowd cheered as he continued. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. Is yours? No. The great whore has daughters that are coming home to mama. Even Kenneth Copeland finds this development incredible. Said Copeland, heaven is thrilled over this. Keep in mind there are evil spirits in heaven, so no doubt a portion of heaven is thrilled. Heaven is polluted still. You know what is so thrilling to me, he says? When we went into the ministry 47 years ago, this was impossible. Likewise, the Pope is reaching out to the Muslims, calling the God they worship the same God that the Catholics proclaim. In 2014, the Israeli government began openly debating for the first time the governance of the Temple Mount. And we know that the Temple Mount resides on Mount Zion, and it's the site of our future home. And in a 1994 treaty, the Israelis passed on the oversight of this religious sites in Jerusalem to the care of the Jordanians. And they are now purportedly discussing giving this oversight responsibility to the Catholic Church, which is precisely the goal of the Catholic Church. They want to control this site. More will likely be made known as this unfolds. We know that the
Pope made a trip to Jerusalem in May of 2014. First time in I don't know how long. And the Jordanians said, if Israel reneges on the 1994 treaty, that will nullify the treaty. But so what? What's that going to mean? We know that Lucifer made this boast. Lucifer boasted that he would end up in this place and would take the worship of sons that's meant for God and direct it toward himself. Just to remind you, Isaiah 14:12. We'll pull over here in just a moment. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which is this disputed mount that we're talking about, that the Catholic Church is now looking like they're going to gain control over. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Again, Psalm chapter 48, verse 1. Song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There's no doubt what this place is representing, friends. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen. Let's stand this morning. The musicians would make their way up. The Mount Zion showdown. The culmination of that showdown will be the change of the body. Those that are in a changed body will be on the earth for, 30 days, 6 months, a period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but we know that we'll be here. And there'll be a short, quick work. I don't know what all is going to take place, friends. I don't need to know. And people that want to maybe put emphasis on that or say that they've got insight, as long as it's scriptural, but I don't see anywhere where we're told just exactly what's going to take place. But we're told that there'll be an abundance of rain. So there's a spiritual revival taking place right now in your soul. You're stimulated by the revelation. The word is being restored. You've been resurrected, spiritually speaking, already. You've been quickened. You has he quickened. The head is uniting with the body. But it is a quiet time. There are things taking place, just as the word said that they would, just as they have taken place throughout the ages. He's always been with his church throughout the ages, and there's always been a vindication, right?
So we're not, don't anybody leave this building here this morning thinking that we're in any way implying that there's nothing going on. There is. Amen. It's just that there's a greater outpouring. Amen. That's promised. Amen. That results in a change of a body. Amen? Amen? A vindication. And it will be the Mount Zion showdown. God will prove that he's God. Amen. That he's the God of the Bible. By not just saving us. By not just sanctifying us. By not just filling us with the Holy Ghost. By not just causing us to overcome in the day that we're living in. And every one of those is shouting material. Every piece of that is essential. Every piece of that is valued. But a change of the body. Remember, Jesus was on the earth for 50 days or period of time for after his body was changed. And there were things that were taking place. We're promised that that will repeat. But don't wait for the showdown to find out which side you want to be on. The showdown is to show who's right and who's wrong. And I'm not so interested in being right, but I want to be correct. I want to be on the right side. I want to be on the side that's vindicated. I want to be on the side where God proves his word. There are people that are getting tossed this way and tossed that way. There are people that are getting lax. There are people that are slumbering. The spirit of Laodicea is creeping in. There are people that are harboring hatred in their heart. There are people that are not forgiving. There are people that are church hopping. This is not the time to do it. There are people that are criticizing. And a showdown's coming. Let right be vindicated. Let the God that is God vindicate it with fire. How close are we this morning, friends? Nobody knows exactly when this is going to happen. But when it happens, you'll say this is that. But it'll be too late for somebody that doesn't have that oil. Maybe that's what, you know, I don't know. But I've wondered, I've thought about it, and I've wondered, what is it that's going to cause, you say, well, Brother Branham already said that she's coming to get that oil. But we know that there's a fulfillment with the Pentecostals, and then there's a fulfillment in our own ranks. Right? Because to be foolish virgin today means that you've got to be washed by the same water of the word that I'm being washed by. Because that's what makes you a virgin. It's not because you're squeaky clean, you live a good clean life. You will live a clean life. But the word is washing you. But as the foolish virgin is being washed, she was dilatory. She wasn't looking for revelation. She wasn't looking for God to reveal his word to her. So she doesn't even know that she lacks the faith for a body change. Rapturing grace lies in the message. Which part? I don't know. I better listen to it. I know that I've heard this time and time again. Well, we talked about getting the message translated into the Spanish language so that the Spanish-speaking people would have the access to the full message. And I've faced this time and time again. Well, how much of the message do you need? And, of course, the people that ask that, you should just ask them. In response, you should say, well, how much do you think you need? Right? Because obviously,
They don't think you need the whole message. Well, you know, everything from 63 on or whatever. Whatever they're interpreting. I don't know. Let me ask you this morning. How much of the word do you need? Make it available. Eat it. He didn't say eat part of the book. He said eat the whole book.
Amen.
We should be laying in that sun. Laying in the presence of the sun. You know how you lay in the presence of the sun to ripen? You're in that word. The sun is the word. And the word is what's maturing you. It's what's ripening you. Taking out all the bitterness. Producing the sugars there. At the, you know, the fruit, I don't know how many of you have experienced this. Probably some of you more than I have. Some of you probably got more experience at it than I do, which is fine. But have you ever taken a bite of fruit that wasn't ripe? And it's sour? And it's hard? And for me, if something's really, really sour, it hurts right behind my ears. I don't know what that is. So, does that happen to anybody else? It gets me right behind the ears when something's real sour. We used to have a little tiny apple that would grow on a certain kind of a tree. Of course, it had to be planted there in North Dakota, and it's called a crab apple tree. Anybody familiar with that? I like crab apples, except when they're not ripe. Oh, man, are they sour. Like them little sour things, what do they call them, crybabies, or those little candies that, yeah, huh?
Warheads.
Warheads, yeah. It'll start a war. Yeah, it gets me right behind the ears, right? Sour, you want to just spit it out. But the last short period of time of that fruit is when the sun begins to ripen the fruit. And in the process, there's some things that are converted in that fruit. And it converts that bitterness to sugar, to where it's sweet. You partake of it, and man, you want to go back for more and more and more, right? So that's what laying in the presence of the sun does. It takes out the bitterness. It takes out the hardness. It produces the sweetness. Sweeten your life with prayer. Laying in his presence. This is not, in other words, friends, just because it seems like there's a delay, as we've spoken of, just because it seems like there's not a lot going on, that pages are being pulled off the calendar and we're getting further and further and further from the time that this word was open, and it seems to be quiet, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong. It doesn't mean that the wheels of prophecy are not turning. They are. But just as that cuckoo clock is just going click, 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 click until the time that it's supposed to sound, once that time comes, there's all kinds of motion. There's all kinds of things that take place. And it's just one more turn of the, just one more tooth of the wheel turn. So it's not a big thing. It's just, it's been turning. Everything's been leading up to that. Brother Bram said, watch the little things. He'll make sure you catch the big things when they come around. This is not the time to relax. This is not the time to have any bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or hatred. If you came from another church, this is not the time to hold on to feelings, and this is not the time to bring it into the church and share it with other people. We don't want to hear it. Oh, that sounded hard, didn't it? Guess what? We all came from somewhere. And do you hear me talking about where I came from? No, that's a stepping stool. You didn't hear Brother Branham talking about Roy Davis for years and years and years. Well, you know, he this, that, and the other. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have had a new... Blah, 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 blah. You move on. Amen. You realize, you know what? I'll take the good. I'll forgive. I'll put it behind me.
and move on. Put that chapter behind you. Some of you still have trust issues. You've been coming here 20 years. And you've come from somewhere else. And you still have trust issues. Get beyond it.
Amen.
If this isn't it, find out where it is.
Amen.
But recognize something's going to happen.
Amen.
The wheels of prophecy are turning.
Amen.
This is not the time to look at your brother or sister. It's not the time to hold bitterness. It's not the time to be angry. It's not the time to be disillusioned. It's certainly not the time to be depressed. The whole earth is groaning and travailing for what you are going to experience. The greatest event that the whole earth has been waiting for. Some of us are only going to be separated from our loved ones for minutes in time compared to others, right? It's coming. I can hear the sound of the combine. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The abundance of rain is on its way. The cloud has already went past. The rain's coming. The rain's coming. The rain's coming. God is going to vindicate this.
Amen.
You don't need any more proof.
Amen.
You don't need any more vindication.
Amen.
You don't need to say, well, I'll wait for this, for that. There's nothing else to wait for.
Right.
The next thing is the abundance of rain.
Amen.
That's what we're waiting for.
Amen.
And we're living every day as if it could happen any day now. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, if we really, truly believe this, we'll pull out all the stops. If we really, truly believe this, we won't be in and out and on and off and up and down. We won't be looking for flaws and faults in the church. If that's what we're doing, we'll be busy clear up until that time that the body has changed, because the church, physical, will never be perfect. The flesh will never be perfect. We will disappoint ourselves. We will disappoint one another. When we realize that we've offended or hurt one another, we'll make it right. We'll do it as quickly as we can. But we're not looking for perfection on this side. The fullness, that last change, that is the perfection. That's taking us out of this body into another body. That's taking this spirit that has to be governed and replacing it with a theophany that is governed by the Word, that is the Word, that's spun off of the Word, that agrees with every word. So, Lord, help us to look at the right things. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal. We see the signs of your coming. They're everywhere.
Amen.
The flashing red lights are the signs of your coming. Where are we at this morning, Lord? I don't know. We certainly see things taking place on a global scale. We see a uniting time, and we see signs. How much more is there a uniting around the Word as the eagles are gathering where the carcass is? That doesn't mean a physical gathering necessarily. There are bodies of believers, there are portions that are gathering together to hear that word. But the mystical body is uniting around that word. And they're in agreement on this side of the globe with those that are on the other side of the globe that they've never even met. But they will. At that great outpouring of that abundance of rain, when that change comes, and they'll find that they're believing the same thing, because it's the same head that's controlling the body, no matter where it's at across the globe. Help us, Lord, to be more sincere. Help us, Lord, to keep our eye on the goal. Help us not to look to the left or the right. Help us not to get bogged down by the traps that the enemy, one of the big traps that he set for us in this hour, Lord, is depression. And we're finding that everywhere Depression is prevalent. It's a dark time. It's a dark hour. And it's getting darker and darker. We're hearing that one of the effects of this virus is anxiety and depression. But Lord, we don't have the facts. We don't know that that it's caused by the virus or if it's caused by the fact that there is a virus. And we're separated from one another. We're not fellowshipping like we used to. And people are in hospitals by themselves. Funerals are not what they used to be. And so on and so forth. Well, certainly that will have an effect on us as human beings. We're human beings. But greater is He that's with us and in us than he that's in the world. This is a time to just draw that much closer to you, to allow you to be our portion, to bind ourselves to you, to stand with you, knowing that you are going to vindicate your word in a Mount Zion showdown, in a final showdown here at the end of the ages. Lord, help us to bear this reproach. We know that we're not going to be able to prove it to other people. We can't talk somebody into it. We can't convince them. Certainly, maybe we could talk somebody into them, but somebody else could talk them out of it. But Lord, if you reveal it to us, there's no devil in hell that can prevail against that. Lord, may we be about our Father's business. May our testimony this morning be it unto me according to thy will. I do only what the Father shows me. And we know in this case, it's the Word said, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you in me. So doing the will of the Father is letting the Word be fulfilled in our life, which is the will of the Father. Surrendering and saying, be it unto me. Being that bedding ground for your Word and allowing your Word to have preeminence in a body. Saying the same thing that you've already said, being the final voice in this final age. Discerning by the Word the two spirits and withstanding that Antichrist spirit. Grant it this morning, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're in the building listening in or will be listening in, I wonder if there'd be anybody that would want to raise your hand this morning and say, Lord, I want to be more sincere. I want to be more focused. Amen. There's so many things that could distract me. And I'll admit that I've been sad. I'll admit that there's been a wet blanket that's tried to fall on me or tempt me, but I don't want to give in to that. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if it's not on display, Lord, I want you to stir it up in me. I want you to restore that joy of my salvation. I want to search until I find out where I left it, where the enemy taught me out of it. And I want to be in possession of it and manifesting it. I want to be a light that's shining. I want to be a beacon of hope. I want to be one that's standing in this hour, that's not falling, that's not complaining, that's not saying what a horrible time, but saying this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it and be glad in it. This is the time that the whole earth is grown and travailed for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're right on the doorstep, right on the precipice, right on the eve of it. How close are we this morning, Lord? We don't know, but we want to be ready. We want to lay aside every weight that of sin that would beset us. Anything that would, the foxes that spoil the vine, we want to set that, Lord, we want that to be identified and pressed out. And we want to put your word before us. We want to think the right kind of thoughts, positive thoughts, good thoughts. We want our confession to match your word. We don't want to testify of the other kingdom. The other kingdom is here. It's been here since the fall. This other kingdom has been perverted for 6,000 years now. We don't want to talk about that anymore. We want to talk about the kingdom that has come and about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. As this kingdom is coming more and more into power and into manifestation. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, bless every hand that's been raised in the building, every hand, Lord, that outside the building, whoever might listen. Bless each and every one, Lord. Stir up our faith. Encourage, strengthen, Lord. comfort as you said that you would. And Lord, may we endeavor to feed upon your word every opportunity that we get. I'm never discouraged when I feed on your word. I'm never discouraged when I look at your unfailing words of promise. I'm never discouraged when I look at the exceeding great and precious promises that are now being fulfilled in this end time. You not only included us in the Bible days, but you included us in the golden age of the Bible days. And for that, we'll be forever eternally grateful. Now, Lord, it's our time to rise. It's our time to shine. For our light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And that's what we want to do. We want to shine, Lord, as the morning stars. We want to shine and reflect the coming of the sun. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord. Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know you under the sound of our voice, may they come to know you. Father, whatever stage that we're at, wherever we're at in our journey, we want to go further with you. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to be ready, Lord, when that gear turns one more step and you quicken that faith that lays in a message but now needs to lay in a body. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name. Amen. Hallelujah. Rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch. Your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts.